Thank you. Shall we now turn then, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth, after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us today. The subject which has been given for my particular part of this session today on chapter 1 is creation and the Creator. And I don't think you'll find any difficulty seeing why we have such a title, because here we have the divinely given record of the creation of this world and the one who brought it into being. And so we are going to consider it like that this afternoon for a little time. But perhaps, of course, I should mention that we turn our attention for this week to the first 12 chapters of this wonderful book, the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is a name which, broadly speaking, is perhaps could be defined like this. It's a book of generation or production. And when we think of it, we find that in it we have the account of the origin of all that we really, as human beings, need to know. It is a remarkable series of beginnings that we find in this book, far too many of them for me to enumerate for you this afternoon in trying to get through the length of this chapter in the fairly brief time that we have available. So I won't talk to you about that, but the beginning of human institution, the beginning of life, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of government, and there are so many aspects of all our life that is described for us in this book, the book of Genesis. And of course, when we think of that, we remember that God has made it, as you've often heard the brethren say, I'm sure, God has made it the seed plot of the Bible. So all the origins that are developed later and many of the doctrines that we love to develop and to study in the New Testament and indeed in other parts of the Old Testament find their origin in the book of Genesis. Now that's all I'm going to say about general things. Let's come now to the book itself. Now we notice in this particular chapter, as we have just been indicating, that there is two particular matters that we should consider. First of all, we notice that it's a chapter about 6 days. And those 6 days will describe for us the whole matter of creation. And secondly, it is a chapter that speaks to us not only about the creation, but speaks to us about the Creator. So I'd like to reverse those, and we must give God his rightful place. And after all, God is introduced to us right at the beginning of this chapter. So I want to talk to you about the Creator God for a few moments first, at the beginning of this chapter, and indeed in other parts of it. So very briefly, the Creator God. Now the name for God in this chapter is Elohim, and this is a term that speaks of the Great and Mighty One. There are many, many divine titles in the Bible. We must not again speak of them today, but we'll come against some of them in the sections we will continue to study in these 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. But this is Elohim all the way through. Now, we find that in this chapter, we have the title Elohim 32 times. And then, I want you also to notice with me that we find it as the fourth word in the first verse. So it's the fourth word of the Bible, in the beginning God. Now, I'm not going to tell you any new things. I'm quite sure I won't be teaching you any new. They may be new to some people. You've always got to remember that. But I'm sure they're not new to many. But nevertheless, they're fundamental and very important things that I want to talk to you about for a few moments now. The late Mr. Newbery, and many of you will probably possess his Bible. And if you do, and you look at the little symbols that he uses beside the titles, the divine titles of Scripture, and indeed beside many of the nouns in the text of Scripture, you will see that he puts either one line, two lines, or three lines. And if you look carefully at verse 1, you will see, and it's not Newbery I have in front of me, but you will see in that fourth word, beside it, there are three lines. And that indicates that there are different forms of noun in the Hebrew language, a bit different to our own language. In our English language, we have a singular noun and we have a plural noun. And when we speak of the singular, it's one and one only. You know that. Singular only means one. But when we use a dual noun in our English language, we mean two or more than two. So two is a plural noun, but so is three and four and five and so on. But in the Hebrew language, they had three forms for their noun. They had a singular, which was one and one only. They had a dual noun, and Mr. Newbery would put two lines there, like a little equal sign. He'll put that beside it. And that will indicate that it's two, but no more than two, it's two. But Mr. Newbery will also show that where there is a plural noun, not dual, but a plural noun, dual is two, but plural is three, or more than three, so four or five or six will have the three lines. It's plural. Now, isn't it interesting that stamped upon the fourth word in the Bible is the truth of the Trinity? For it's not one, it's not two, it's three lines that Mr. Newbery puts there. Not to defend his own idea, that's what is in the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language bears that when we look at that verse. So we are learning right away at the beginning of our chapter that God is a triune God, the triunity of the divine person of God. Elohim is a triune God, and it is a plural noun. Bearing that in mind, we are going to see today that God is the creator in our chapter. But if we turn to the Colossian letter and the Hebrew epistle, and our brother quoted from some scriptures today in his prayer, that creation is ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can also find, if we carefully search the scripture, that creation is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. But that's perfectly consistent with what we're just noting now, that the plural noun indicates the Godhead. All are equal, co-equal in divine status, if I can use that expression today. No more for that, because the time will go by very, very quickly indeed. The plural noun, it's a triune God. Now, the next thing I want you to notice with me is, not only is our God a triune God, but he is a creator God. So we want to notice now that three times in this chapter, we find that term, God created. Just notice it with me, if you will. You'll see it in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then you'll find it down in verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature. Now, if you look carefully down that chapter, you will not find the word created, which is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. You will not find that between verse 1 and verse 21. But notice that when we come to verse 21, we have life created, living beings. And creation is ascribed, first of all, the creatorial act of God first in the chapter is the heaven and the earth. And then when we come to the second of these mentions of creation, it is now to the creation of life. Man has been very clever. He has been able to devise and make many things, but man cannot create life. Now do listen to that and remember it now. He cannot create life. Some of you will have studied physiology, and I had to do that in my own life. And the physiologist will tell you that there are seven characteristics that describe life. And if you look at a mouse, or you look at a cockroach running along the ground, or you look at a human being, they all bear the same seven characteristics. I won't go through them with you. I'll talk to you about them later if you like. But they all have to bear those seven characteristics to say that is a living creature, and they do. They all move, they live, they breathe, and so on. There are seven of these characteristics. So life is very unique. That's the point I'm making to you. And the word creation is introduced when life is introduced in the chapter. But then come down now, please, and notice that in verse 27, We have that word used on the third occasion in the chapter. God created man. For if life is unique, man is even more unique. And so when we have man introduced in the chapter, we find that our great creator God, he created the heavens and the earth. He created life. But he created that supreme being in the purpose of God, man. What a wonderful thing for us. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man? But he does show to us the marvel of the fact that God made that man, looks puny against some of the animals that God created, looks puny against some of the great mountains. And by the way, God created them now. Don't you think they just all evolved or some things changed? Psalm 90 tells us, before thou hadst formed the earth and the mountains were brought forth. This is all the plan and purpose of God. He's the creator. But brethren and sisters, although he's puny, Psalm 8 teaches to us that God gave him dominion and a place in ascendancy over the great creation that he made. Now you see the three uses of the word creation in our chapter. What is it to create? It is to really bring out of nothing. Hebrews 11 gives to us perhaps what we might find to be a helpful definition of creation. Let me quote to you the words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things which we can see, not made out of things which do appear. The only thing that you and I can do is to work with existing material and perhaps reform and reshape and make other things. But God brought out of nothing something. Creation. It's very difficult in human language to describe what belongs to God and to divine activity. But we'll have to keep on moving very quickly. Another scripture, we need God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. So he's a triune God. He's a creator God. But then in this chapter we learn that he's a living God. Have you noticed the expressions? I'm sure you did as we read them together today. It says God saw seven times. God saw. You know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now we know God is spirit. But God is the omniscient and the omnipotent and the omnipresent one. And God is aware of all that takes place. God saw. Seven times we read that in the chapter. And then we read that God said. And I'm sure you notice that. 10 times in this chapter we read, and God said. And God said. And God said. Now that's something I do want to emphasize. In our Bible reading last night, and I'm quite sure many of you were here then, a point was raised by a brother in the audience, I think it was our brother Alistair, who said, the importance of the word of God in the matter of salvation. If I recall, that was the part of the discussion we were having. Well, when we come to this chapter, we notice 10 times over it says, and God said. Now that's very important. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You see, that's what we have read this afternoon. We've just read those very words, not phrased like that. But it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God just said it, and then it happened. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that helps to illustrate the point. The importance of the word of God. You see, our brother was pointing out, or helping us to point out, in the meeting last night, that the word of God is an important component in bringing new life into the soul of a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. But that was the basis of original life in creation, the word of God, 10 times over. In fact, there are 2 important factors in this chapter like that. There's the word of God and the spirit of God. That was the other thing that was pointed out in the meeting. The word of God and the spirit of God. For you can preach the word of God, but it's the activity of the Spirit of God using the word of God that brings divine life. That's what we discussed in our Bible reading. We've got the very same thing here. Look what it says in verse number 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And notice down in verse 26, God said, let us make man. For there's the Trinity in this chapter running through it in different parts. But we must not stay with any of these themes. I'm just wanting to introduce you to them. Psalm 33 says this in verse 9. He spake, and it was done. You listening to that now? He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The importance of the word of God shines out in this chapter. And of course, we've mentioned the Spirit of God. It's interesting to notice that in verse 1, you see in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we think, although we've spoken of the triunity of God, we think of the Father here. We think of the God of eternity, Elohim. But when you come to verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in verse 3, the very first mention of the Word of God. And God said, and we think not only of the spoken word, but we think of the living word. And you can see the Trinity, in a sense, is not only implicit in the word God, but is implicit in the first three verses of the chapter. But I leave that with you to think about. Let's turn now, because the finger of the clock is relentless, let's turn now to the second idea in this chapter. We thought about the Creator just for a little. There is so much more to speak about. We could spend all day and all week, all of this week of Bible readings could be spent upon the Creator of God, looking right to the Scriptures. We cannot do that. But now we turn to the 6 days. So let me talk to you about those now. Notice that in this chapter, as we turn to it then, we can see that there are 6 days. Look at verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now you get that at the end of verse 8. You get it at the end of verse 13. You get it at the end of verse 19. It's there at the end of verse 23. And it's there at the end of verse 31, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we have 6 days in our chapter. Now, what I want to say to you about that is this. In the Bible, we find that days are used in different ways. Sometimes a day is spoken of describing an epoch or a period. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we sometimes speak, not perhaps accurately to the terms of Scripture, of the day of grace. We're speaking of the day of salvation. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's taken really from Isaiah chapter 49, the day of salvation. We speak about the day of the Lord. We speak about the day of Christ. The Bible even speaks about the day of God. That's, of course, speaking about an eternal period. Really. But never mind. What I'm trying to show to you is this. The word day is sometimes used to go far beyond what we understand as a day, and it's speaking about a long period. But sometimes the word of God uses it literally and speaks of a 24-hour period. And I am absolutely convinced that the days of Genesis chapter 1 are 24-hour periods. We're not speaking about epochs. In fact, if you look at this carefully, you'll notice that in the Bible, wherever you have the numeric applied to a day, it's always the 24-hour period. And you'll notice there's numerics right through the first day, the second day, right through the sixth day. Now, we know that when Moses spoke in Exodus, God speaks at least through Moses, he tells us again that in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth. But notice the expression that we found, we've just noted it, in those 6 occasions. And the evening and the morning were the whatever day. You know, the first, the second, the third. Now that's the way you and I recognize days, isn't it? It has boundaries. It has a morning and there's an evening. That's our way in our Western world of talking about a day. It starts with the morning and it ends with the evening. But the Hebrew day, and you'll find this if you go out to Jerusalem today, it starts in the evening and it finishes the next day. You see, they start their day at a different place to ours, but it's still, and that's why, by the way, you can see, it's not the morning and the evening here, it's the evening and the morning. It's a 24-hour period. There is no room in the Bible to try and accommodate what modern science may attempt to tell us about. But modern science has found itself revived. It's been one of the biggest revisionist disciplines, that the world has ever known. It constantly keeps revising its schemes and plans. Modern scientism, it does. I'm not talking about Christian scientists. I'm talking about the scientists. And he keeps on revising his approach to things because he finds that there's some new factor that has come up that he's not taken account of. But you know, it's an amazing thing. They come round very often back to find that they're agreeing with what God has said all along. Far better, you know, to agree with God at the beginning. You know, you do know that the scientist originally, he said that the earth was flat, and if you went far enough, you'd fall off the edge. They really believed that. And they were not unintelligent men who said that. But you see, Isaiah 40 had said, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And if they'd only read Isaiah 40 and believed it, they would have found eventually that, they would have proved eventually by their own estimation that what God had said originally was true anyway. We are constantly being reassured, and we are constantly have our confidence strengthened in knowing that we rest upon what one has called the impregnable rock of the Holy Scripture. So we believe these are 24-hour periods. There is, of course, another way, even in this chapter, that day is spoken of, but it's quite clear, the context shows it, when it's found like that. Sometimes, you know, we speak about the day, you and I do this in our parlance now, we talk about the day, we say now, in the day I went there, but at night I went to bed, or at night I was doing this. And sometimes we say, I'm working nights. And you know what you do. You're not working in the day, you're working in the night. So there's a 12-hour day as contrasted to a 12-hour night, broadly speaking. And that's in this chapter too. We'll find that when God divided the day from the night, it's down there. We've read about it this afternoon. So there are three ways of speaking about days. So don't try and hold on to one all the time. That's what the scientist has done. But as far as the days of Genesis chapter 1 are concerned, it is a period of 24 hours. Now look with me, please, if you will, next, at the arrangement of those days. Because it's very interesting to see that, if I can say it reverently like this, the greatest mathematician is the God who created man anyway. And you'll notice that he often works on a mathematical basis and arrangement. And if you look even at this chapter, there is a definite arrangement about these days. For instance, look with me for a moment at day one. And notice that in day one, we find that there is the creation of light. You see that in verse 3? God said, let there be light. We're coming back now to the sections in a moment. And then when you come to when you look down a little further down the chapter, you'll notice in the second day, God creates the sky, the heavens. And then you'll notice in the third day, he creates land and plants. And that really forms for us, if we look at it carefully, a set of three. And then there's going to be another set of 3 days. Now, I want you to notice how they relate. Day one relates to day four. Day two relates to day five. And day three relates to day six. Now, let me show you why. If you look at day one, you'll see that God created the light. But in day four, he made the sun and the moon and the plants which are dependent upon light. Now, Mr. Darby shows in his version, when he speaks about sun and moon, he calls them light bearers, means by which the light will be directed to earth. And the greater light is the sun to rule the day, and the lesser light is the moon to rule the night. So you see, day one had the first of all bringing before us the fact that God created light, but now God fills the earth with light through the light bearers in day four. Look at day two for a moment. When you look at day two, God creates what we might call the sky. You can see that in that part, God said, let there be a firmament, let there be an expansion in the midst of the waters. It seems that there was a complete watery canopy around the globe when God first created it. And God said, let there be a firmament, an expansion in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made that firmament. He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above it. And then he called the firmament itself heaven. So we have the heavens created, the sky or the heaven. Now when you look at day five, the parallel, what does he make? He makes the birds to fly in the sky, and he makes the fishes to swim in the sea. You see, there's an order there. Now, if you look next at day three, notice that in day three, he makes the land and the plants. It says in that day, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, and let the dry land appear. And in verse 10, he calls the dry land earth. And then he brings forth the grass, the herb, and the fruit tree, and so on. So he makes the land and the plants. When you come to day 6, notice what he makes, animals and man. You see, they are dependent upon those things. There's a wonderfully numeric arrangement in the chapter that we are considering. Now let's come to the days and look at them in order. Very, very briefly, of course. The problem is time, as you'll appreciate. And I must be fair because our brother will have the same problems as I've got when he comes to his section. So, let's look at these days. Day 1. Now notice that we've already seen the plural word for God. But look again in verse 1. God created the heaven and the earth. Now if you look back at Mr. Newbery's Bible, because he gives a good clear guide, and it says you searching elsewhere in Hebrew tomes, you will see that he was a very accurate scholar. You will see that he doesn't put in that particular verse 3 lines. He puts that little equal sign, the 2 lines. For God never created 3 heavens in that verse. It says God created the heavens. It's a dual word. You see, brethren and sisters, there is the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. The late Mr. Tommy Richardson, now I never heard him preach a lot. Just when I first came to Scotland nearly 30 years ago, I heard him a bit, but not much. Many of you older ones heard him a lot. And he had a wee jocular side to his preaching, but he was very helpful. He used to say about this, I'm told. He used to say God has 3 heavens. He's got 1 for the sparrows. And then he said he's got 1 for the stars. But he's got 1 for the saints. Well, of course, he meant that's the place where God is. You know, the tabernacle's based on the same arrangement. There was the outer court. Then there was the holy place. Then there was the holiest of all. Now, God alone was in the holiest of all. The third, that's the sanctuary. It speaks of heaven itself, as it's used in the epistle to the Hebrews. The very presence of God. You see, brethren and sisters, that's as uncreated as God is. That's the place of his eternal dwelling place. So that's not part of the creation of verse 1. You see how accurate God's word is. God created the heavens. He uses a dual word now. But let's notice, as we come through now, the great question is going to be asked, what's he going to say about this matter of the gap between verses 1 and 2? Well, I just cannot see one. I only want to say to you this about that. That when I was a young man, the idea of a gap between verses 1 and 2 was introduced to me. And I had to be taught it. That's the first thing I want to say. Someone had to explain it to me. Someone had to say to me, if you look carefully now, that word is became. You know, you're reading it, are you, in verse 2, and the earth became without form and void. But you know, the authorized translators had available to them very, very well-versed lexicons, and if you look at that word that is used, you'll find that it's numerically, by far, a tremendous majority of the uses was and not became. It's the minority of use that ever uses the word became. That's the first thing I want to say to you. The second thing is this, that if I gave the Bible into your hand and you'd never read it before, and I said to you, now look, this chapter is all about an arrangement of 6 days. And in those 6 days, God created the world. And if you want to look for the division, it'll tell you the evening and the morning were the end of the particular day. Now look down and read these parts. I doubt if any of you would come to me and say, there's a gap between verses 1 and 2. When it was explained to me, it was said, now look, if you see there's a gap there, that accounts for these long millions of years that the scientist speaks about. And sadly, that's been one of the major reasons why the concept of a gap has been introduced in Genesis chapter 1. But of course, do you know, if you spoke to most scientists today, most scientists are coming round to the view that the earth is far, far younger than they ever thought it was. They're coming around to the concept of a young earth. But the Bible teaches that the earth is young anyway. You know, brethren and sisters, we must understand that all those measurements, which are very, very suspect anyway, the methods they've used, all the methods of carbon dating, and they've all been found to be terribly suspect. And you'd hardly know what method to rely on in the scientific world. And a scientist will tell you that. An honest scientist will tell you that. That's not me saying that as a preacher today. You know, if you had seen Adam, our brother won't mind me saying this, he'll be dealing with that more. But if you had seen Adam in the garden, and we say you looked at him, you say, how old is he? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Well, perhaps he looked 28. Perhaps he looked 32. Maybe only looked 25. We don't know. But he was a full-grown man. We had a phrase, a saying in Lancashire, where I came from. And they used to say, when they're talking about something in the past, they would say, he's been doing that since Adam was a lad. That's a Lancashire expression, you see. Well, familiarly used, if you come from Lancashire, you would know that. Well, you know, it was one of the most unscriptural expressions you could ever use, for Adam never was a lad. He never was a lad. One day there you would see that man in all the freshness and pristine glory, fresh from the hand of God, a mature man. But if you had said to him, how old are you? He would have said, well, I've only just come. The day before he wasn't there at all. And mind you, I believe this, that if you looked at one of those trees he was standing in front of, and if you had got one of your friends, you know, who studies these things and cut the trunk down and looked at the rings inside, you say, my goodness me, that tree is so many hundreds of years old. But in fact, it wasn't there the day before that. You see, brethren, he brought something out of nothing. And if you lead the chapter carefully, because I'm now getting to the point where I'm really going to struggle with time. So I want to say these things. What you will see is this, that it says in this chapter time and time again, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. These are very important statements to take away with you. Whose seed was in itself, after his kind. The man in the world says, what came first? Was it the chicken? Was it the egg? Now the scientist tells you it's the chicken. And he talks about evolution. But God says it was the... he says the egg. What God says is, it's the chicken. God made everything complete, but he gave it the ability to reproduce itself. So it wasn't the egg that came first. It was the chicken that came first. Have you got the point? God made a man. And he was never a boy. He was never a lad. So we've got to bear those things in our mind as we look at these concepts in the chapter. So notice now, the earth was without form. That is, the earth was shapeless. And it was empty. But God is going to give it shape and he's going to make it. He's going to fill it. And the progression of the days bring before us the shaping and the filling of the earth. And you know those who say, but would God make anything like that? Didn't he make it perfect at first? Well, how is it that God, just for a moment, the theory that is given about the gap, and that everything was ruined by a fall. Well, I believe the fall took place when Adam brought sin into the world, and that was the entry of sin. By man came sin, the Bible says. That's what the Bible says about sin. It's by man that sin came. And you know, brethren and sisters, when we consider that, we've got to understand that what God brought into this, into being, they say God brought a perfect thing in, and then sin came, and it ruined it. So God now begins to change it all. Well, why couldn't he have just changed it over with one snap like that, if he did the whole thing like that? He's doing it intentionally by progress, and there's a progression for us to learn wonderful truths in the chapter, but I unfortunately am denied the opportunity of going through them with you. Let's just say a little about the days very, very, very briefly now. Look at day one. We've seen God creates the heaven and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's a reason for that. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it shows you the darkness of a guilty heart in all its sin. And you would say, how can that man be saved? The God of this world has blinded the minds. And then it says, the God who spoke in creation's day hath shined in our hearts. It's a picture of salvation. And God had planted that picture of salvation away there in the Old Testament. And then look again. And God saw the light that it was good. And notice division is in every one of these days. He divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Look at the second day. God said, let there be this expansion. We've talked a little about it already. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So we have brought before us now the the waters above the firmament, and we have the waters below the firmament, and we have now heaven brought before us. See, the heaven of verse 8 is different from the heaven of verse 1. The earth, in contrast to the rest of the universe in verse 1. But when we come now to this verse, we have the heaven and earth as we know it. Now look with me, please, to the third day. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas. Now look at verse 11. He said, let the earth bring forth grass. That's the tender grass. You see, he's given grass for the beasts and the animals of the field, the tender grass. And then you notice it's herb. The herb includes all sorts of shrubs and small trees. And then you notice that it says, and the fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. And so he brought that forth, and that was good. And the wonder of it is God clothed this earth that he had made with every form of vegetation, which was for the good of man and meat for man. And then you'll notice that in verse number 14, we have the commencement of day 4. And you'll see how that in those verses, we find God brings in the light bearers that we've indicated. The sun, the greater light in verse 16. The moon, the lesser light, setting them in the firmament. And notice the objects, to give light, to rule over the day. To give light and to rule and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Look at the fifth day. In verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And when God gave that desire, how did he bring it into being? God created, the second mention of creation that we've already indicated. So now we have the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea. Come now to day 6 in verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, the creeping thing, the beast. And God made the beast after his kind. And it was good. And then we come to, finally now to these wonderful verses as we look through the end of the chapter of day 6. I feel I don't want to be unfair to my brother, and I've overstepped his time, I think, a moment. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, fortunately, our brother's going to be able to include a little of that, I think, in his ministry. But look at the wonder. Here is the climax. God made man in his own image. And you know, brothers and sisters, I can only make a general comment and say this. When God made that man, the beauty and wonder of him, an unfallen man, I think we often fail to look at Adam in the unfallen state. We always look at him as a fallen man. He must have been the most wonderful man, apart from Christ, of course, that the world has seen, perfect from the hand of God. But you know, brethren and sisters, there's a sense in which he wasn't perfect. He was incomplete. Do you remember us talking about it last night with Christ and the church? He stood and he looked at those trees, could see those birds and see those fishes. And isn't it a remarkable thing? There was no one, you're listening now, there was no one to whom he could say, look, isn't that beautiful? Look at that stream. There was no one to share it with. And God, out of the deep sleep, took the rib and builded a wife for him, Eve, the wonder of divine creation. Now, I'm sorry for taking a long time. Just the Lord will bless you.